Okay. Well, first of all, I just want to say, you know, I don't normally sit down here in the front row. Normally, I'm a back row kind of person. But after sitting down here, I think I'm going to change my ways. You know, this is amazing. I've always loved the music, and usually I just kind of sit and let the music kind of just wash over me, and it really, really helps me get into the right mind for worship. And this is like being immersed in it down here. It's like going into the washing machine, I guess. So anyway, I just appreciate the honor of being able to speak this morning, and thank David for that. We have been given some subjects that we could choose from to talk about, and thank you, Becky. And I chose to talk a little bit about money and finances and giving to the church, realizing that this could be a sensitive subject in some cases, but I think it's something worth talking about. You know, one of the psalms that I like to talk about in regard to this is Psalm 24, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." I think right there it kind of tells us who's in charge and who owns everything. Later on, Jesus told us that back in Luke chapter 6, it says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will pour into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So I think there's some pretty strong language there about who owns what and what Jesus thought we ought to be doing in terms of giving. I really wanted to share a little bit about my past and my experience regarding giving. When I grew up, I did not really go to church at all. It wasn't until I met Rebecca and really started going to church with her. And early on, I really was resistant to giving much of any money to the church. When I started working in my career, I really had a couple goals, and I guess you'd call them paradigms, of I wanted to have a job where I could make the most money that was legal and ethical based on my own efforts and abilities. Based on that, I ended up being a salesman. And I worked in the field of sales. Basically, my whole career is either a direct salesman or a sales manager. And the other thing I believed was I wanted to keep as much of what I earned as I could possibly do, again, ethically and honestly. And so those really were two of my basic core beliefs. And so when it comes to giving away money, that kind of goes against at least number two. So I really struggled with this. And when we started going to church regularly together, one of the things that started to change this for me was we went through a Bible study that ran 10-12 weeks with a small group. And really the whole study was to look at the whole Bible as to what it says about money. And it was a very good educational experience, and really started me thinking about what God really thinks about and says about money and how we're supposed to handle it and what we're supposed to do with it. And so based on that, Rebecca and I talked about it, and we decided we were going to start giving on a regular, consistent basis with a set goal, which was nowhere near what a tithe calls us to give. But I believe we started out probably around 1% or something like that, with a goal that we would gradually over the years continue to increase that until we could get to a point of really giving a full tithe. And even that starting at 1% was challenging and kind of scary, particularly for me, not so much for Rebecca. She was always willing and on board with that. But over the years, you know, we did continue to work at that. When we became part of the Atlanta church 19 years ago, We were really challenged about whether we were going to be willing to support the church financially. And at that point, you know, we said that we would fully support the church. And that was very challenging and very scary, because we were really taking a pretty good leap from where we were to where we were saying we were going to go. So anyway, we were willing to do that and did do that. And what I can tell you is that throughout all of this, we feel like we have really been blessed. Not just blessed financially, although we have been, but in many other ways, with things that have happened with our family, and just lots of things that we would never even think about. But one of the things about it is that, you know, throughout my career, you know, Becky and I, when we were first married, we had ideas and visions about how life might be and what kind of money we might make and what kind of homes we might have and everything. But really, as I got way deep into my career, it was so much more than we ever... Excuse me. Ever imagined it could be. Homes that we dreamed about, we owned, lived in finest neighborhoods possible, at least by the standards we chose. But anyway, we were just so much more blessed than we ever could have imagined, is my point. So what I want to talk about partly here is that, from my understanding of the church situation right now, we are not getting contributions on a weekly basis that consistently meet our budget. And that's troublesome for the church in a lot of ways. It's troublesome for how we can grow. It's troublesome more that we can keep the ministries we've got in effect for the kids and the teens and all the things we're trying to do. So part of what I want to do is encourage us all to look at where we're at, to look at whether we're doing our, as is currently said, our fair share. I'm not sure I like that term in any way, but anyway, especially when it comes to taxes. But but anyway, to prayerfully look at where you're at, where we're at, where you're at as a couple, and really consider whether it's time to maybe put some more faith in the Lord and do a little more. If you are at a point where you're not able to, you're not willing to give anything or very little, I would challenge you to set a goal of 1% or 2%, something that really does challenge you and force you to maybe sacrifice to a degree. Not that you know, want to sell the kids or anything, but you know, where where you'd have to maybe give up some things or change some habits to be able to do that. I think the other thing that we have a problem with here in the church is that we have a core group of people that are really supporting the major load of the whole financial burden of the church. And I think we need to have that be more uniform, to be more all-inclusive, so that they're not carrying an unfair share, if you will, of the burden for the church. So... And I know there are people that have hard times. I know there are people that are struggling financially, and it's still not a great world out there for jobs and opportunities in a lot of cases. But I think all of us can look at this. I just ask you to really do it prayerfully. And one of the things I want to share with you is a verse that I think really tells us what God thinks about all this. And that is in Malachi. I gotta remember what verse it is. Do you remember the verse? Right? I thought I had it marked. It should be on that page. Oh, Malachi 3:10. Excuse me, I lost track of my thoughts here. And this says, if I can find it. Excuse me. Okay, starts with will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Then it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop the fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations of the world will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the only place in the Bible that I know of where God says, test me. And I think that our challenge is to be willing to take him up on that challenge and that offer. And I think he really is serious about this, that he could pour out more to you than you could ever imagine. But you got to be faithful. You got to be willing to step out and be willing to do it. So that's really what I wanted to talk about today. I hope it's meaningful to you and worthwhile for your consideration. Thank you.
Good morning. You have to, yeah, that's high enough, thank you. You have to be careful when you ask the amateurs to talk, because they have strict demands about chairs and heights of podiums and that type of thing. All right, those of you who have heard me speak before, you know that, you know the drill. Hold on a few minutes and it'll get spiritual. So just stay with me, that's all I ask. So how many of you, got an audience poll here, you know, interaction. So how many of you, when you sleep peacefully, quietly, like a log when you sleep? Mostly the people in this side of the room. Oh, okay, here's some more people. Okay. So, of those people, has anybody ever had to poke you while you were asleep to see if you're still alive? All right, I took a recent poll in a health questionnaire. It's open enrollment time at work, and it asked you, let's evaluate your overall health so that we can have a record of that and then hold you accountable. It asked me to rate the quality of my sleep. All right. I am not a peaceful sleeper at all. I snore very badly. I come from a long line of snorers. And so nobody watching me sleep would mistake me for being not alive. They would mistake me for being part of the cast of The Walking Dead. It's that noisy. All right, so here's the part where it gets spiritual. So what if you had to take a poll? How would you rate the quality of your spiritual wakefulness? How spiritually awake are you? In Ephesians 5, Paul is talking to a church that had fallen asleep spiritually. In verse 14, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and this quote is attributed to something that's written in Isaiah. It says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So when the Bible talks about people who are asleep, but they're physically alive, the connotation is that their righteousness cannot be distinguished from those who are an unbeliever. That if you looked at the life of the believer, compared it to the unbeliever, it's indistinguishable. You can't tell the difference if somebody is spiritually awake, if they're spiritually asleep. The church in Sardis had some similar issues, and in Revelation 3:2, Jesus says this to the church in Sardis, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Those are scary words. Revelation is a scary book anyway. If you read through it, those are scary words to hear. Those are strong words also. And what we've been talking about over the last month or so at Cornerstone are some areas where perhaps we need to wake up to. You know, Bill talked about contribution. You know, we've talked about attendance. We've talked about investing in relationships. And is this true for every single person in the congregation? Is everybody struggling with coming to church, giving, and having deep relationships? No, not at all. But if it affects the few, it affects all of us because we're the body of Christ. So same way with the church in Ephesus and Sardis. They could have heard that message and thought, you know, well, I've been showing up at church. You know, what about the rest of these slackers? You know, I'm doing my part. I'm pulling my part. But Jesus felt it was important enough to call upon the whole church to say, you need to wake up. If you're like me and you've been a Christian for a long time, you may have found yourself at times suffering from what I've coined the phrase spiritual narcolepsy, meaning you're awake a lot of the times to a lot of the things, but every so now and then you just spiritually nod off a little bit. Meaning for me personally, I haven't fully awakened to some of the areas of my Christianity that I need to be awake to. You guys know the song that we sing. It says, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. It's made me think a lot about when we started singing that, when I would hear it on the radio, it made me think a lot about, you know, the Holy Spirit in my life. And this is a really bold song because we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come be a part of our worship service. Come over to the house, sit down, be comfortable. You know, I get amped up when somebody comes over. I want the house to be clean. I want to make sure they're comfortable. I want to make sure I'm a good host. But when you invite the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to come to your house and be a part of things, that's really bold. To me, I think maybe my version of that song would be, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, but please don't look too hard at the parts of me that are really kind of messy. Or, Holy Spirit, you're welcome to come here at a time that's really, really convenient for me. Or if we said this collectively, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, and if you show up at 10 o'clock, you're going to have plenty of places to sit in the front row. So, over the last several months, I've been trying to figure out what is it I haven't understood spiritually about the Holy Spirit. I knew I had it. It's written in the Bible that when you become a Christian, that's you get your sins forgiven and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I knew it was there. I had this gift, but I don't know that I had necessarily opened the gift or used the gift to its fullest extent. And I was raised in the church that specifically taught, you know, the Holy Spirit's part of the big three, but we don't talk it about a whole lot because we don't want you getting excited about all the stuff that some of these other churches that are really involved in the Holy Spirit are doing. So just know it's there, but don't talk about it a whole lot. But I thought, you know, if I've got it, and it's in my life, surely I don't think I'm using it to its fullest potential. So I started praying about it. And, you know, honestly, I was ashamed that after over 30 years of being a Christian, I hadn't fully exercised what the Holy Spirit could do in me. And it would bother me when I would hear other Christians talk about, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. And I think, really? How do you know it's the Holy Spirit as opposed to just a really well-executed spiritual experiment that happened? Or why isn't the Holy Spirit doing those things in me? What's wrong with me, Holy Spirit? Why aren't you doing this? So I started praying every day for the God, the Spirit to work in me, and for me to understand what exactly does that mean for the Spirit to work. And so I read about in Galatians or Ephesians 5 that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I wanted those things to be evident in me because I felt like, you know, if I work on all those things, then I'll be good. But really, if you're like me and like anyone who likes a really specific and detailed checklist of things you have to do to be saved, I worked on those things like, okay, I'm going to be really, really loving, and I'm going to be really, really self-controlled, and I'm going to, oops, you know, I did those things, but boy, I wasn't really patient over here. And so it became like this big spiritual juggling act where I'm working with these 9 things that I've got to work on all the time. And what I discovered is, you know what, I'm working on what the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit are as opposed to the core of what the Spirit is, of having the Spirit. So maybe I've gone about it all backwards. And if you think about the scripture that talks about, all the scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, I'd read a lot of them and I tried to really understand, but one of them that stood out that I'd read before was in Romans 8, verse 5, that says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." I'd read those things many times before, but then I thought about, you know, what if the way that I think has some implication on the things that I do? So if I think like the Spirit, maybe I'll act like the Spirit. But I think with the flesh or my human self, I'm going to act like what my flesh wants to do. Now, the question is, when you think about a church or people that are struggling, is what if everybody did that, applied that filter? And that's what I did. I thought about it, you know, this is the flesh filter, this is the Spirit filter, is tried to start thinking about, what is it the Spirit desires for me to do here? What is it that the flesh wants me to do here? And I think for me, in having choices of something very simple like what does the flesh want or what does the Spirit want, it helps me to figure out lots of different things. And if we ask ourselves, is this something that the flesh desires or something that the Spirit desires, you think about what we struggle with individually, what we struggle with as a church, and if we apply that filter, I think it'll make a difference. So when I think about, for me, what my flesh desires, and when you think about the flesh, it's, you know, we're tempted to think this is, you know, the moral and the, you know, the sexual side of things. But really, when you think about flesh, this is just your human side. This is your, it certainly includes those things, but it includes the human side of you and what makes you human and just part of your sinful nature. So in my flesh, when I'm at my worst, I'm impatient, I am critical, I'm too quick to react. And I think probably you guys could all agree with some of those things, either about myself or maybe you. But here's some other things. The flesh is reactive. The flesh is selfish. The flesh thinks it's better than others. The flesh hates to make an effort for anything other than to please itself. The flesh likes convenience, comfort, and being right all the time. The flesh is inconsiderate and oblivious to the impact of its actions on the others. The flesh likes to get the last word. The flesh is defensive. And I think about some of the challenges and the things that we've talked about as a church recently, and I think about, okay, well, what would the flesh say about the challenges that we've had about coming to church and giving financially and being invested in deep relationships? One way it could react is it could say, I'm here every Sunday. I give my contribution regularly. I have tons of spiritual relationships that I've had for years and years, and this doesn't really apply to me. Or you could say, it doesn't really matter if I'm at church. My relationship with God is not based on coming to 2452 Highway 120 in Duluth every Sunday. Besides, I like the freedom that we have here at Cornerstone where nobody's going to bother me if I show up at church. Nobody's going to give me a hard time. And if I decide I need to catch up on sleep because I really need to prepare for the week, or if I spend an extra day at the beach, it's okay. And I can't give because this situation. Fill in the blank. Whatever the reason that people, all of us, any of us, have used for not giving in contribution. And could also say, I don't really want to invest deeply in any sort of relationship, deep relationship with people, because it's just too hard. Plus, there's nobody really here that I connect with. So that's what the flesh would say. But what would the Spirit say when presented with those same challenges? Sure, I'm here every Sunday, I give, but what does the Spirit want from me here? Do I need to be here? Do I need to encourage other people to be here? Do I need to give more? Do I need to get involved more? Is there something that the Spirit is calling me to do? Do I need to expand this circle of friends that I've had for decades into more people as the church grows? What does the Spirit want? Or maybe the freedom I enjoy is the freedom to make the choice to be here, to be able to give, not necessarily just for myself, but what I can give to other people, what I can give to the church, and it's not just for me. For me, like a lot of you, a few of the battlegrounds where the flesh and the Spirit face off is in traffic. I drive on a good day an hour, which is my penance for for having worked from home for 9 years. I now get to drive to Ashford Dunwoody from Tequila. So, battleground of the flesh. At work, I don't know if all of you work in the perfect atmosphere where everybody gets along and everybody's smart and gets it. And I just picked the completely wrong company to be a part of. But one of the battlegrounds of my flesh, remember the flesh is reactive, is when somebody emails or says something that in my flesh I think, that is really stupid. Really? You showed up to work with that on your mind? Also a battleground of the flesh is at home. You know, you let your guard down at home because that's who you are. Who you are at home is who you really are. Or when I'm alone. You know, I used to travel a whole lot. Or if I'm alone and my schedule is different, you know, the flesh can have an opportunity to tempt you. Satan has an opportunity to tempt you with all sorts of things when you're by yourself and you're not in your safe place. And you're not thinking about what is it the Spirit would have me desire to do. Another battleground is social media. It's election season, and one of my high school friends is very dedicated to one particular candidate. And to the extent where he goes on a rampage to sniff out any of his friends on his friends list who aren't for his candidate, and he deletes them as friends, which is pretty militant. And he was militant in high school, come to think of it. But think about the battle of the flesh on your social media. All of us have a candidate, maybe, in mind that we think of. All of us can react to certain things that are there. Are you using social media as a platform to be right, to have the last word, to make a comment that's reactive? That's in our flesh. That's who we are. Before you post, before you remark, if you're in a physical conversation, what about if you applied the filter? Is this what the Spirit desires? Now, I'm going to give you a disclaimer here. I post a lot of silly stuff on Facebook. If you follow me, you'll probably wonder after this, like, well, did the Spirit really desire him to post that? You know, what's the deal with monkeys with this guy? But what we're going through as a congregation is not unique. You know, David has talked about things. You've heard other brothers talk about different things. But you look at Ephesus, you look at Sardis, they struggle too. In fact, they probably had some of the same issues. In Ephesus, the challenge to Ephesus, listen to what Jesus says. This is in Revelation 2:4. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What's interesting here is that Paul and Jesus, Paul when he preached to the Ephesians and Jesus when he's challenging the church in Ephesus, he didn't give them a laundry list of things you need to work on. So saying you've fallen from where you were before. Consider how far you've fallen. Your contribution's low. You know, you don't have people volunteering in whatever their version of Sunday school was, and you're not attending house church at wherever they would meet. But what he does is he gives them kind of the solution by saying, repent and do the things you did at first. I like that because it didn't cause them to just focus on, okay, I got to work on this solution like I did when I was trying to figure out, I got to really have the Holy Spirit, so I need to be good, patient, kind, gentle. He said, just repent and do the things you did at first. Remember when you were a first Christian, you first became a Christian? You remember what you felt like? I felt clean. I remember driving home from when I was baptized, and I felt clean. I would hear in spiritual music or hear the Bible being read, and I felt something move inside of me. And over the years, over 30 years of being a Christian, somehow, you know, I didn't feel so clean at different times. And the Word of God didn't have its effect on me that it did. But when I started applying the filter of what is it that the Spirit desires here? What is it that the flesh desires? I started feeling those things again. I started feeling like, you know, this is how I felt when I first became a Christian. I want to think like the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to have free rein on whatever it is I need to do. And that's a scary thing to want. It's a scary thing to want as a church because, you know, whoa, what if we get really, really crazy here? You know, let's have the Holy Spirit, but let's, you know, tone it down a few notches, you know. Let's have an adequate dose of the Holy Spirit. But I decided for me that I needed to wake up to the Holy Spirit and not just go through the motions of the nice little checklist of the things that are great to do as a Christian, and then continue to struggle with the flesh and then jump back over and start, okay, I just need to work harder, I need to invite more people to church, or I just need to pray harder or pray longer or read my Bible longer. But if I repent and do the things I did at first, there's not going to be an issue. And for us, if we repent and do the things that we did at first, there's not going to be an issue with when you show up to church, if you show up to church, if you give, when you give, how consistently you give. There's not going to be an issue of the depth of the relationships that you have in the congregation. Because if you're thinking like the Spirit, none of those inconveniences or excuses that our flesh has make any difference at all. They have no bearing whatsoever on the decision to live by the Spirit. So the challenges we're facing as a church, whatever your individual challenge is, what is it you need to wake up to? If you notice, there's a little piece of paper on every seat that says, you know, I will awaken to. And if you think about our theme this year at Cornerstone, it's awake. You see the nice, you know, sign, reminder out in the lobby, just to remind you to wake up before you come to church. I love that theme. I love that we have a theme to latch on to, because I've latched on to that one because there's a lot of things I've been asleep to in my spiritual life. So use that piece of paper. Keep it to yourself. You don't have to put your name on it, but write on it, what is it I will awaken to? What is it I will commit myself to waking up to in my spiritual life? And if I were a betting man, I would say, if everybody kept that commitment, next Sunday would look different. The following Sunday would look different. The next month would look different. That we collectively as a church would look different, because all of us would start thinking about the things that we individually need to wake up to, not what everybody else needs to wake up to, so we can be a better church that has great attendance, great contribution, and really deep relationships. If you want to, and you want to be vulnerable, share that piece of paper with somebody else. Trade papers. Pray for each other for those things that are on your list of what you need to wake up to. Or keep it for yourself. Commit to yourself. Commit to God. Commit to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, this is what I want to wake up to. This is what I need to wake up to, because I've been nodding off spiritually. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much